Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we pick up on session number 7 of the creation account, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to cover this week and next week on the creation of man. Today we cover Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27. Next week we pick up on the remainder of that little piece of the story. Let me read those to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God said, that word for God right there is Elohim. It's a plural title. It's a position of supreme authority. This gives us this opening idea. It starts to paint this picture, this sense of a Godhead that has been doing this creating. We know that Christ was there. We know that God the Father was there. We also can see in this text today that the Holy Spirit was present. This Godhead, one in essence, God, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three co-equal in all things, co-equal in their power, all powerful, omnipotent, co-equal in their knowledge, all-knowing, omniscient, co-equal in their presence, being everywhere, always, omnipresent. All three are present and active in the creation account, as well as being present and active in the ongoing function of the universe. God said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man." This is different. This is a deliberate act of creation by God. It's not "let there be," as in "let there be light." It's not "bring forth," as it was with the vegetation from the earth, but "let us make man." This, friends, is a higher function of creation. This is above all the other things that have been created so far leading up to this point. This one is different. Mankind is going to be different. The crowning work of God's creation in his own image, man will be made. It's interesting right here. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Both of those plurals. Let us make man in our image. And we have to exercise some measure of caution when we start to dig deeper into the word usage and things like that. We have a tendency in our day and time to Christianize the Old Testament. And that's the idea of applying Christian theology to texts in Scripture that were written outside the context of modern day Christianity. It's easy to do here, but Moses and the Hebrew people would not have had any concept of the Trinity. They didn't have the New Testament. We do. And it's important to also note that the New Testament allows a better interpretation of the Old Testament. We can better understand the Old Testament by the information that we now have given to us in the New Testament, and vice versa. We can understand the New Testament better in light of the information we have available from the Old Testament. The Bible interprets itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. So while Moses and the Hebrew people may have never grasped the same understanding that we could see here in the plural language used, we can better understand that in light of Christ in the New Testament. And while we may not fully understand many of the other mysteries found in Scripture, we trust that in time the Lord will reveal to us those mysteries as part of His eternal plan. As that unfolds, we have faith that God will give us understanding in time. And I firmly believe that the more someone is in the Word, the more they are digging into the text of Scripture, the more these things begin to align, the more that it begins to make sense for us. See, as you read into Christian materials around the creation account, there's a handful of theories that begin to be presented about the plural language happening right here in the creation story. And I'm going to read those to you. I've got six of them outlined here that I'm going to present to you, and also present to you why each one of those is not sufficient according to the rest of Scripture. And we're going to land on the one that I think is the most plausible theory on this plural text. One that you will find presented if you study this is that it's polytheistic leftovers. They say that the creation account was borrowed from other mystical religions, and this text is just a leftover polytheistic reference. So they're saying that our creation account is pulled from here and there from other religious things in time, and we still have some bits and pieces of those left over. This is one of them, a polytheistic leftover from other religions, that our text is not the one true account from the one true God, but we believe in the one true God. We trust in His Word. Our Bible didn't come from other mystical religions. It came from God. Another theory that you'll find in this is the plural language is God addressing creation, that God, along with the created order, would make man in their own image, that we as mankind would be made in the image of God plus creation altogether. But verse 25 or 27 rather identifies God as a creator. And we can look at our bodies and look at our intellects, and we can see that we are not fashioned after the rest of creation. We're unique. We're different from creation. Another idea that's presented here says that this is a plural indicating divine honor and majesty, that God is merely magnifying His attributes that would be used in creation, and some of those partially conveyed to man in that creation process. So the idea here is that God is calling on His own attributes in plural, His own characteristics, if you will, and that some of those will be conveyed to man to make us partially in the image of God. But we don't see anything else like that in the text. There's nothing else to indicate that God's characteristics are acting entirely here and somehow not acting in the other areas of the creation account, that God Himself is acting in creation of man as a whole, just like He did in the other aspects of creation when He created the rest of the universe as a whole. Some say it's self-deliberation, that God is just one guy up there talking to Himself, some crazy old man. But we know from later Scripture that God is more than one in Himself. He's three persons that make up the one essence of God, the Trinity. Some say that this is addressing a heavenly court of angels, that we are made in the image of God and in the image of His created angels. But up until this point, we have no mention of a heavenly court. We see that in no other aspect of creation. And nowhere later does Scripture give us evidence that we are created in the image of angels. And verse 27 further tells us that we are made in His image. God's image, not the collective image of a group of heavenly beings otherwise. So the last one, and the one that I think is most plausible, says that this is a divine dialogue between the Godhead, the Trinity. That God in the Trinity is making man in His own image. He is both plural, three, and singular, one. In the ancient readers, the Hebrew people, Moses, and the others would not have had the same view of this. But we have the later revelation given to us in the New Testament that we can use to light these Old Testament passages, to illuminate our knowledge of these. One of those in particular is Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17 tells us, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That plural language is used here of God talking to Himself in terms of there being more than one. This is the first hint, I think, that we get in the text of the Trinity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. These things are outlined further in Ephesians. I'm going to read from chapter 1 of Ephesians. Most of the chapter here, really. I'm going to start at verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3, and go to 14. Then we'll look at a few other little snippets from the New Testament text. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. We have God the Father. Verse 7, we have God the Son. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In verse 13 and 14, we have God the Spirit, that in Him you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. See, these three are one in essence, but they're three in person. It tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 tells us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. At the baptism of Jesus, we see them all three showing up. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. From the beginning of our history, the persons of God existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three existed then. All three exist now. God is, God was, God always will be the same yesterday, today, and from tomorrow. And it's God, our triune God that made man. That word man is the word Adam. It means human being, ruddy, red, like our skin and our blood. The root word, Dom, before they add the aleph to it, the A, the root word Dom means blood. When God makes man, he makes him flesh and blood. Just like all the other animals in that sense, flesh and blood. Then something else is going to happen, and God is going to give that flesh and blood a soul, a spirit. God is going to breathe into man his spirit that sets him apart, causes him to be different from every other animal, because he possesses a spirit from God. He's Adam, mankind. It's interesting, in chapter 2, we're given the name, the title, Adam. But it's the same word here used for mankind, for man. It's just a little bit of a different context. The man as in Adam, a title, a name, and the man as in the created being that will father mankind. It says that we are going to be created in his image, in our image, it says. Our is plural. Image is like a statue or a carving, a likeness, a semblance, to resemble something. Other places we see this show up. First in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and he named him Seth. His own likeness, in his own image, same word. In Genesis 9, 6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, a carved image. Psalm 73, verse 20 says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Same word, phantoms. Then Psalm 39, 6 says, surely as a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In that verse, the word shadow, surely as a man goes about as a shadow. This is telling us that God made us to show what he is like, to resemble him, much like our kids. They look like us, they talk like us, they act like us, even when we really wish sometimes that they wouldn't. God made us to resemble him, to reflect his nature and his character. We've probably all heard the phrase. Maybe some of us have said it, have used it. You are your mother's child. I can see your daddy all over you. See, we are in the image of our parents, aren't we? We're the resemblance of them. We look like them. We sound like them. We act like them. We're also God's children. His creative touch, his hand all over us. We are different from the rest of creation. We are creative. We are intelligent. We are emotional. We are logical. We are created in the image of God. We were created perfect in the garden to do the will of God, but sin creeps in, right? Corrupts Adam and all of mankind following him. We become a broken image. And through Jesus, we have the promise that we will be restored, we'll be sanctified, we'll be set apart to do the good work of God, but we are not yet like God in his perfection and in his glory. We will be glorified as he is later through the perfect work of Christ, but we are moral creatures. We have a conscience given by God to know right and wrong. God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. That moral law, believe it or not, is a gift from God to guide us back to him. He says we are made in our, he made us in our image after our likeness, it says. Likeness. Similar to image, right? Likeness is a model of the shape of, to be fashioned like, similar to. The same word is used again in some of these same passages in Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. His own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Exodus 20, verse 4, again, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Isaiah 40, 18 through 20 uses the same word when it says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. What will you liken to God? What likeness will you compare with him? Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10 tells us, from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, that they had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze under their wings. And on their four sides they had human hands, and the four had faces. And their wings, thus their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face, and the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle, and that list goes on and on. These creatures were shaped after. It says their likeness was that of a human. Isaiah 13:4 tells us the sound of tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude, as of, those words, as of is the same as likeness. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord is of hosts is mustering a host for battle. A simile. The sound of tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude, a simile, right? Second Chronicles 4, verse 3 uses the same word when it says figures. Under it were figures of gourds for 10 cubits, compassing the sea all around. The gourds were in two rows, cast with it. When it was cast, figures. And then in Daniel 10:16, it tells us, and behold, one in the likeness, same word, likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, my Lord, by reason of the vision pains, I have come upon me, and I retain no strength. The likeness of the children of man touched my lips. See, we are made in the likeness of God, not as God, not equal to God, not greater than God, but like him, to resemble him. In many ways, we are like him in our intelligence, in our creativity, in our emotion. All these things are things not possessed by other parts of creation. Animals don't have that intelligence and that creativity. Plants don't have emotion. There's repetitiveness in what's, and there's repetitiveness in this phrasing. It's showing that we are to be like God in our rule and our work, along with our nature. Without question, we are modeled after God, yet under him, under his authority, and under his power. Like a manager that runs a business under the authority of an owner or a steward or a trustee over an estate. It's not his to do with as he pleases. It's entrusted for him in proper management. God sets us up to be like him in our spirits, in our intellect, in our creativity. No other animal can come close to possessing the function of man, and no man has yet to come close to possessing the function of God. So we operate in this authority over the earth as stewards that God has placed us over creation, yet under the authority of God as the supreme ruler of everything. Let them have rule over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We, friends, are to master all things on the earth, to have charge over all animals, to make use of the world that God created, to thrive in this place, to bring glory to the Creator. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. God created man in his own image. As he said he would, so he did. And so he still does. And so he always will, because God cannot fail. In the image of God, he created them. We are made to be like God, not to be God, but to be like God. God. And I think in our realization of that little bit of difference, to be like God causes us to see ourselves in light of him, and then we worship him, we glorify him, we praise him, we have this odd kind of fear of him. We stand amazed at his presence, as one who would be like us, yet somehow so much greater than we can imagine ourselves being. We stand in awe of his presence. Much like the junior high quarterback might stand in the awe of a Tom Brady, if you will. To be like him, yet nothing really at all in comparison to being like him. We're made in the image of God, male and female. He created them. Hamilton, in his commentary on this, says that God created in his image male and female. Both share the image of God. He says sexuality is not an accident of nature, nor is it simply a biological phenomenon. Instead, it is a gift of God. God made us uniquely different. He made the male, he made the female, he made two genders, not 72. There's not a whole list of the possibilities here. And this is completely counter, even politically incorrect, even unacceptable, absolutely unacceptable in our culture, that God would have invented the male gender and the female gender just as they are, for their own purpose, each in their own role in creation, both of them fearfully and wonderfully made, equally in God's order, and not at all subject to change or redefinition, not fluid, not shifting. That there's an equality here, but a difference here. The creation story leaves us no room for redefinition of what God has made. And to do so, friends, is a blatant sin against God and his plans. There's no distinction here as far as the equality of one gender or the other, both male and female, made by God in the image of God, so that the male gender is not greater than the female gender or the female greater than the male, but we are equally made in the image of God, equal in the likeness of God, equal in our traits to be like God in creativity and intelligence and spirituality. And note also in this little section that there's no mention of races, that there'd be one race greater than or less than another race, just mankind. God made mankind, and we will see later in the narrative that it was very good as God made it. Now, there are some big questions that come out of this text. We have God creating man singular, creating him singular. Then he created them plural. And that gives rise to some speculation that at this point, God made men and women, a number of them, we don't know the number. And then later, God made Adam and Eve particularly for a function, for a purpose. Gives rise to the idea that those two were not the first and that Adam would not be the father of all mankind. They were not the first parents. See, on day six, God makes mankind. He invents the human race, Adam first and then Eve. Genesis 2, let me read that to you. Genesis 2, I'm going to start at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first was the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Dilium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river was the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the name of the fourth is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat, surely eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not a helper fit for him. There's not found a helper fit for him. 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while his sleep took And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord took, that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we have the specific creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, with no mention of the creation of any other people in this narrative. Adam, the first man, and from him come all the people of the world. And that's further spelled out in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read to you verses 24 through 27, where this is more explicitly shown, that God, it says in 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." 26, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us." Friends, the Bible interprets the Bible. We don't have to make up fancy stories about what could be and what might have happened. We don't have to take out of the Bible and speculate and wonder when the Bible gives us a clear outline that God made Adam, and from Adam all the rest of mankind descends. Which raises another odd question about this early portion of the creation story. In Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and his wife. But stepping back from that just a little bit, we know that Adam and Eve sin. They're removed from the garden. They're sent out from the presence of God to hack out a life in this rough world. And they conceive children. Cain is named first, and then there's another one named Abel. And in the order of time, Cain murders Abel, right? That's what brothers do. I don't know. His punishment for murdering his brother is that he's cast out from the family. He's removed from the tribe. He's sent away. In Genesis 4, starting at 16, it says that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It says in 17 that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Mahushael. Mahushael fathered Lamech. Whole line from Cain and his wife. Before too long, there's another son to Adam and Eve. I mean, we really don't know the whole timeline detail by detail. We'll talk about that in a minute, but there's a third son that's named to Adam and Eve. His name is Seth. It says in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam is 130 years old when Seth is born to him. And we're also told there that they had other sons and daughters. We don't know how many. We don't know their names. We don't know how far apart they are. For grins, let's just say that Cain is the first and Seth is the last. And let's speculate that they had a child every other year. I mean, there's no birth control means at the time. And there's no scientific education to help them know how to prevent such things naturally. So if we figure that Seth is born at 130 years and they had a kid every other year, that would be 65 kids born to Adam and Eve that bore woman. Maybe they just had half of that, right? Maybe they just had 32 or a third of that. Maybe they just had 20. We don't know. We do know that Cain is kicked out and he goes to another place, but somehow someone else is going with him. In verse Genesis 4:17, Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. Cain has a wife. So we have to ask that question, who is she? And where does she come from? And what is her name? There's a lot of questions in this that we don't have answers to. We simply cannot answer them directly from the text because the text does not tell us all these things. We know that there are other sons and daughters, and we know that Adam and Eve are the first and only people created by God to father the race, the human race. So the best guess has to be that Cain took as a wife one of his sisters, potentially even it would be a niece. But a woman from the tribe is taken as his wife. Something abhorrent in our day, illegal even in some places, probably inevitable in that time. It's already a limited gene pool. Eve is created from that rib of Adam, it tells us. If Adam and Eve had this many children over the course of so many years, and maybe each of those kids begins having children of their own somewhere in their teens or 20s, and they all live to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds years old, as Genesis 5 lines out. It says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, another 807 years and had other sons and daughters. There are a whole lot of people roaming around on the earth. I mean, some estimate the population of the earth before the flood to be somewhere between 750 million and 4 billion. In a timeline of about 1,500 years, that is a lot of procreation. See, the more we dig into these accounts, the more we wonder how all of this stuff works together. The Bible's not flush with answers to many of these questions, and that's for good reason, because all these outside speculations are not the point. The details we do get make it interesting to speculate and wonder and guess, but at the end of the day, we just don't know. Remember, Genesis chapter 1 is a summary. We have to remember that this is a summary and overview that opens into more explanation on the specifics in later chapters. And even those specifics are not 100% of the details. This is not a play-by-play account. We cannot freeze it and rewind it and go back and play it in slow motion and zoom in to see exactly where the ball was. Much of the Bible is a flyover. Plenty of the Bible is a crawl through very intricate details of things. But all of it is to be taken in faith. If God is God, then God can do this. He did do this. He is in charge of all of this. Hebrews chapter 11 lines this out for us specifically. It says, now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Faith. All these generations before lived and died in faith, looking forward to a promise that was given, but their fleshly eyes never saw, hoping in something their human hands would never hold. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Whether we recognize it or not, we live in faith all the time. When you get in your car and you drive off trusting that the wheels are going to stay on, you lie in bed at night and go to sleep trusting that the roof is not going to cave in on your head. You take a bite of lunch trusting that someone in the kitchen didn't poison it. We place our faith to some measure or another in many things that have a lot less certainty than God does. We trust mechanical systems. We trust electronic devices. We trust in people near and far. Is God not over all of these things as well? Of course he is. Of course God is over all of these things as well. In him we live and move and have our being, and not a sparrow falls from the sky outside of the will of God. The numbers on our hairs, the number of hairs on our heads are counted and known by him. If we take a hard look, the core of our lives, what is the core of our faith placed in? What do you trust in the most? If you really boil it down, if you get honest with yourself, what is it that you believe in most of all? Is it the world? Do you trust in the systems of the world and the government that you live under and the nation and the economy and all these things in the culture? Or do you trust in the creator of the world, the one who made all of this and oversees all of this and holds it all together? Maybe it's money. We trust in our ability to pile up money and our ability to invest money and save money and use money and have money. But that can go away. Maybe instead we trust in the giver of all good things, the one who gives and takes away. See, friends, we too are creations of God, created with a plan and a purpose, assigned to us long before our birth, predestined, he says, according to his will. As God made Adam and Eve in his own image, we too are made in the image and the likeness of God. Male and female, God created you as he wanted you to be. So I want to encourage you to live in light of that truth, that the God who made the heavens and the earth, he also made you according to his plan and his purpose and his will, that he might receive glory from your life. Glorify God this week. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.